I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And but actually, as you grab your Bibles, will you hold up your Bible? No, listen. Phones don't count with what I'm about to say. iPads, devices, just Bibles. Just leather. Hold up some leather. Okay, here's the deal. No, it's good that you have an electronic device, but get a Bible. You can cut a hole in the middle of your Bible and put your electronic device in it. But here's what's going on. You can put your hands down. That's very good. Listen, we want to be known as a church where people carry their Bibles. And increasingly, more and more, people are visiting or coming or deciding to make this their church. But the church they came from, they didn't carry Bibles to church. And so just get one. You can get them anywhere. Go to a local hotel. You can find one right there. And start carrying a Bible to church. You say, I don't need a Bible. Just carry the Bible. And you can use your device. But listen, it just sends a message to the world that we're in the book. Okay? And it's just a great witness. And besides, I'm old school. It looks cool. And who owns books anymore? They're amazing. So be radical. Buy a Bible. And so today, 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll be reading from the screens. And that's not an excuse to not buy a Bible. Have it anyway, have it open, but we'll read from the screen today, 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll begin in the odd-numbered verse, if you'll pick up in the even-numbered verses, and we're looking at a message entitled, by the way, As We Close Our Future series today. This is the last message in this theme. We're looking at the Antichrist. Who is he? Where does he come from? And I know that is a huge title regarding this particular figure of the Bible. So we'll look at it from a 30,000-foot drop, but we'll learn a lot enough to put an end cap on this very important series that we started unplanned because so many people had so many questions about what the Bible says about the future. And you learned now over these weeks together that the Bible, 27 to 31% of the Bible, is what is called eschatological in nature. It is of future events. And the Bible is the only book in all of the world available to mankind that predicts the future in advance. It's written history down before it's happened, which is absolutely awesome. And so, 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll start verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, let no one deceive you by any means or measures, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Did you get that verse? Wow. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Amazing. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Wow. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they may or that they should believe the lie. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Father, we look at this portion of Scripture, a few verses, but it just grabs our attention. It is serious. And it's amazing that in this portion of Scripture, for the believer who awaits you and looks for you and knows who you are, it's very thrilling. It's very exciting. But Lord, for those who don't know you, there's that stern warning here that there's this deceptor, this deceiver, this imposter, this actor that's coming onto the world scene. And with deceptive powers of Satan himself will cause the world to swoon. And Lord, we know that your Bible tells us that this is yet an event still coming, that we may very well be at the brink of the advent of such an age, and what will happen, but what will happen also before it takes place. Lord, strengthen us this day, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, you can be seated. And unfortunately, we call him the Antichrist, and we leave it at that. We just say, oh, it's the Antichrist. But you read a moment ago, and I want to encourage you to read 2 Thessalonians 2 later in more depth, if you would, and realize that you actually read there are several different titles or statements that addressed him. The son of perdition, the lawless one, the one that's coming. The Antichrist is who we're talking about. A lot of people have heard about the Antichrist. You don't have to be a Christian to have heard about the Antichrist. Everybody knows about the number 666, you know, that kind of stuff. And yet when it comes to church life, it's kind of interesting because Christians just kind of glaze over this person. Now, we have mentioned him over the course of these last several months, numerous times, depending upon what we were speaking on during this series. But this series, remember, is brought to you for one reason, and that is to bring the believer to a clean and clear understanding that Bible prophecy is to actually empower you and excite you and comfort you as the days get later, as the days get darker. It is our security blanket. Yes. Eschatology is the study of the prophetic word. Because we're the only ones that walk around this world realizing, hey, I know what that means. Yeah. Oh, I can see, boy, the Bible told me that was coming. And all of that gets us ready. And that's a very good thing. But the Antichrist, we're talking about the events of the last days, various references, the end times, last days, last hour. John calls the last days the last hour. I like him. He's not even waiting around for the last days. He's calling it the last hour. He looked at his sundial and said, man, it's the last hour. He said that 2,000 years ago. So think about that. So we're down to the last couple of seconds here. But nanoseconds. The Jews refer to the events of the last days as the end of days. That's a pretty powerful word. And Muslims have in their eschatology, which is an eschatology robbed, stolen right out of the Bible. But they look to an end time scenario that is described from their perspective, which is what the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophets have revealed for thousands of years. That there's an end coming. And that for the believer, for us in this place, I pray that you're here as a believer. If not, why aren't you a Christian? I mean, I can't think of one reason why you're not a follower of Jesus today. It's never been a better time to become a follower. And what are you waiting for? I mean, this is a time to get on board. This train's about ready to leave the station, friend. And we'd love you to come with us. Christ is coming back and he's promised to do that. And he'll never break his promise. And so the Bible tells us that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, 1 John 2:18, the Bible tells us there, John says, little children, he's speaking to the church, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. In other words, every time you hear of false prophets, false teaching, sermons that don't accomplish anything. I'm convinced now in the world that we live in, you can go sit in a church and listen to a sermon, and if it doesn't do anything, then it might be just as dangerous as false teaching. If it's just a message about platitudes and thoughts and perspectives on, does it instruct? Does it rebuke? Does it convince? Does it exhort? Does it cause you to draw closer to Jesus? I think God is looking for sermons and churches and messages and pulpits that are ready to stand in the days of which his very word is being fulfilled and shall be fulfilled. This is the time to gird up your armor and to have faith. Does the world hate us? Yes, get in line. The world hates us. Got a tip last night, Newsweek magazine blasting us for last Wednesday night's message. And, listen, this is the third story they've written on what's been going on at this church. So let me say, somebody, whoever you are at Newsweek, we want you to know something right now. Keep watching. You watch every program. I can tell by how you write about what we're saying. So here's the thing. We want you to know we love you. Jesus loves you most. He died on the cross for you, and you need to surrender to him. You really need to surrender to him. But you keep watching and you keep viewing, but know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you. And Newsweek's not your answer. Your paycheck is not your answer. Your career's not your answer. Jesus is coming back. And I don't want you to report on the day after the rapture happened. Come and follow Jesus. Please do that. So when John speaks about the Antichrist, the Greek word is antichristos, and it doesn't mean that the Antichrist is some guy that hops onto the world scene and he's a cusser and he's dropping Jesus' name and he spits on the sidewalk and he wears black and he's the Antichrist. He's got a cross upside down on his t-shirt. That's not what it means. The word antichristos means that he comes instead of Christ. He's the replacement Christ. You say, how's that going to happen? Very easily to a Christ-rejecting world. To a world that doesn't read the Bible, to the world that has rejected Christ. This one is going to come on the scene, and he is going to be instead of Christ. That's what antichrist means. Remember that. For now on, he has come instead of or as an imposter of Christ, of Messiah. And I'm going to be using those words, Christ and Messiah, interchangeably to keep your attention for a reason. Christ in Greek is the Hebrew word Messiah. According to the Hebrew prophets, the Messiah has to be God. Read the book of Isaiah. God says, I am God alone. There is no other Savior but me. I am your Redeemer, he says to Israel. And it's very clear. You need to remember that. An antichrist is going to come on the scene at a time, according to the Bible, when the world will applaud his declaration. He's going to come on the scene and the world is going to go, we like him. Right now, you and I are living in a world where you can feel the division that's taking place. You're seeing the things that are being spoken of, and by the people that are saying what they're saying, to them it's completely normal. And you see some of these bills or legislation that's going on around our nation. And to the people that crafted it, they think it's normal. Yeah. But you think it's satanic or it's crazy. Why? Because you have a biblical perspective. The world is being divided. But don't worry, the world will be united because this antichrist is going to unite the world. But I'll put this out to you. It won't be able to happen until after the church is out of the way. Right now, according to the Bible, you are the light and you are the salt of the world right now, but God's got a plan for that. But this is very important. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. That's a strong statement. I have wonderful friends who believe in the Father, but they don't believe in the Son. And it breaks my heart. And I keep witnessing to them. I keep loving on them. And I think by now they've picked up that I'm being nice to them and loving on them because, isn't it funny? I'm being nice to them, even when I don't want to be nice. I'll be nice to them because I want them in heaven with me more than they want to be in heaven. And so, but listen, you're not going to go to heaven unless you have the Father and the Son. And you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. God is one. And that's very important. But you need to be careful that the Bible says this person is a liar, the one who denies that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is Christ. It goes on, this is the Antichrist. That is that Antichrist spirit. How do you know? Denying the deity of the Father and of the Son. 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit, John says, that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. That now incorporates every cult I can name. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Watch this. Which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Yes. What a statement. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. John said there's Antichrist spirit in the atmosphere. There's Antichrists that are doing anti-God labor. But there is the definite article, the Antichrist coming. There is a personification. Church, the Bible teaches that in time, at some point in time, there is coming a real human being, just like you. The Bible says he is a man. He's a male, so he's not confused. He's got it. He knows he's a man. The Bible says he's a man, and he knows he's a man. And Satan knows he's a man, because the Bible says that Satan possesses this man. Okay? Can you imagine? Listen, the only thing that you and I can think about is when Satan possesses a human being. We're not talking about demonic possession. We're talking about Satan getting inside a human. That happened 2,000 years ago in the upper room when Passover meal was taking place. And the Bible says that Judas was there, and Satan, having entered Judas, went out and betrayed Christ. This man will be possessed by Satan, literally possessed by Satan. His thinking will be satanically engineered. His actions will be satanically anointed. The power of his words, the word usage, the things that he does, and he will have a religious sidekick, the Bible says. The Bible refers to this sidekick of his promoter, as the false prophet. The Bible refers to him as the false prophet. But when you look at it, he's the epitome of the PR man. He's his assistant. He goes everywhere the Antichrist goes. And on top of that, this one is able to perform miracles to exalt the Antichrist. And lurking in the shadows and behind the eyeballs of this Antichrist is Satan himself. So if you think about it, you've got an unholy trinity. You've got Satan pretending to be the Father. You've got the false prophet pretending to be the Holy Spirit, and you've got the son of Satan imitating the Son of God, the Antichrist. Remarkable. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. I love this statement. It's awesome. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. I love that. Look at that. They cannot, will not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. For that matter, it could be translated as even coming back in the flesh. They'll deny that. So church, listen, as we look at this, Matthew chapter 24, we need discernment. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks about a discerning spirit. Now, church, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And it's going to leave this earth. The Spirit of God came down. The church was born in the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God will catch the church up. We read it a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians 2. And that's when the church age, or the bride of Christ, will leave off her witness on earth. She will be in heaven. We'll talk more about that when we end. All along the way, from then till now, to the moment we go up, discernment is needed. However, even into the tribulation period, what Jesus writes in Matthew's gospel extends all the way into the end of days. This is important. Wherever you're at on God's timeline, is it the 1940s? Are you back in 860? Is it 1112? Is it 2021? You are to look according to the time frame you're in and apply scripture along that linear line of God's prophetic revelation. And God had to communicate to every generation along that line. So how does he do it and be accurate when he wants to do something special? Answer, context. Context. Listen, some great sage once said, When you take a text, that's a verse, out of context, that's the chapter, you create a pretext. That's a lie. Dr. Walter Martin once said, I could create a cult easily that the whole world would follow. Because he said, I know enough Bible, and I can pull scriptures out of their context and create a religion. And by the way, that's what all the cults have in common. They use the Bible. Notice, I don't know any cult that doesn't use the Bible. They use it wrong. Look, you can use a chainsaw to cut down a tree or drop it on your foot. One is the right way and one's the wrong way. And cults will always use the Bible, but they'll quote a verse completely out of context. When you read what you're about to read, remember the context. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 43. Jesus said, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's why I love that. Verse 44, therefore, in light of that wisdom, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It is implied to the believer of every generation of every age since the day of Pentecost for that generation to be ready. Matthew 24, 9. Then, that's an important word, then. It's a timestamp. Then, it means something's going to happen. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Not the tribulation, but they will deliver you up to very difficult times and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, or everybody's offended today, so. Will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Jesus is saying, in a broad brush from 30,000 feet, it's going to start out like this and it's going to end like this. And I find it awesome, by the way, that the Lord finishes off what we never could complete. If you read the book of Revelation, the church's commission, by the way, is to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. That's number one call. Did you know that? We're to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Number two, we're to make disciples of all people. I think a healthy church is once you make disciples, those disciples wind up getting involved and getting the word of God out to the end of the earth. And it just is one perfect divine circle until he comes. That said, at the end, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that God is going to dispatch an angel from heaven that is going to fly through the midst of the atmosphere of earth and is going to deliver the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature on the face of the earth, and then the end will come. Now, we are commissioned to preach the gospel, and we do that, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do that, and we're going to keep doing that until he comes. But clearly, the closing testimony of the gospel of God is right at the end when this angel, now people say, well, you know, maybe it's a satellite, and they name it Angel. I don't think so. The Bible didn't say it was a satellite. They didn't say it was this piece of metal. It looked like an angel. No, it said it's an angel. And this angel, can you imagine at the end of the tribulation period, the world has gone nuts for all this time, and then there's this heavenly manifestation going on in the atmosphere, and you hear the gospel. The thing is, when you read the book of Revelation, they don't believe it. They curse God for having given it. They shake their fist at God. Now, their choice with the gospel of God is their business, but God's being faithful. I give you a chance. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you a chance. Even at the end of the tribulation, to me, it's the equivalent when Judas came into the garden and Jesus said, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? In other words, what does it mean? Judas, wake up, dude. Satan's got you. Bail out while you can. But Judas stayed on his course. He loved money. The Bible says for 30 pieces of silver, by the way, which is in Hebrew Old Testament, is the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Remarkable. But listen, this is a very grave thing to be thinking about as we look at this. I want you to mark this down. Remember, context is king, friends. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Listen carefully. Do I have your attention? You guys are so quiet. I need you to help me today. Okay, yesterday, how many men were here yesterday? Raise your hands. Family Research Council and this facility that they were hosting their event. We were hoping they wanted 1,500 men to come and then they're signing up online. And then, we have 1,400. Okay, that's good. 1,500, yay! 1,600, oh, that's good. 1,800 men signed up. Oh, that's cool. 2,000 men signed up. Hey! 2,200 men signed up. What? 2,600 men signed up. Are you kidding me? Listen, 3,000. Saturday morning, 5:30 in the morning, guys are lining up out front of the building. Over 3,000, closer to 3,300 men showed up yesterday. From 8 o'clock in the morning to 4:30 in the evening, they never went home. They never went home. And I was told this morning that it wasn't until 6:30 last night that the campus cleared out. And men's lives were changed. There were men bawling and crying and giving their hearts to Christ. Commitments were being made. Men were changed. It was amazing. I have no idea why I brought that up. It has nothing to do with where I was going to go. Oh, that I need you guys to be alive because I'm really tired. That's what it is. That's what it is. So the cool thing is, yesterday I'm pumped up because I had church yesterday. Because Bishop Larry Jackson was here. And Pastor Charles Flower was here. Both of them amazing black brothers from the South. And I'm telling you, the three of us black guys had an awesome time yesterday. Man, the worst thing about yesterday is that they flew home. So every time they opened their mouth, people went, come on now, bring it. And I got hooked on that. Turns out I'm only white on the outside. Who'd have thought? It's amazing. So listen, now don't overdo it. You got to be honest. But when the Holy Spirit and something touches you, you go, bring it. Come on, preach it. Come on now. So here's the deal. Listen carefully to this. Makes all the difference in the world. Context is king. Matthew 24. Watch now. But wait. This is very serious. We have to be serious now. This is big stuff. Therefore, when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 24, 15, you can see it in your Bible. It's letters in red. When you see, there's going to be a generation that sees something. When you see the abomination of desolation, notice in your Bible, it's in quotes, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying, you guys need to be aware and pass this news down to every generation because someday it's going to happen to them. So you read it and understand it. What is he saying? Y'all should have known the book of Daniel by now. There's no excuse for you not to know the book of Daniel. Jesus is saying, as you get deeper into the last days and the end of days, the key is the book of Daniel. Okay, watch. Watch this. He says, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Number one, do you live in Judea?
No.
Somebody does. I've been there. I've been there 22 times. It's a real place. It's a great place to eat. Listen, context. Ask yourself this question. Who's he speaking to? Well, whoever it is, he expects them to know about Daniel. That's a clue. Daniel's a Jew. Number two, Judea is in the mix. Let's just keep going. he says, flee to the mountains. Verse 17. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Well, who of us sit on their roof? We don't. The Jews do. Because they have flat roofs. When you're in a Jewish home, you eat dinner and you have fun and you cook or you whatever you do. And then the family and friends go up on top of the roof and you watch the sun go down. And the cool of the evening comes and you watch the stars come out. It's Jewish. It's what they do because they know how to live. Honestly, it's awesome. You go to Israel, the houses have the patios on top of the house. And let him who was in the field not go back to get his clothes. I just think it's awesome. Israel has always been an agrarian society, and even today Israel supplies all of Europe with all of its fruit and vegetables. Israel's farmland reminds you of California's Central Valley in the north and Salinas. Amazing. You can't even tell the two apart if you're standing in either one. Verse 19, hang on to your hats. But woe unto those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. So what does that have to do with anything? That's a good question. Hang on. And pray that your flight or your escape may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. No Gentile cares about the Sabbath. And what about winter? Well, in Israel, there's only two places that get snow. Mount Hermon, way in the north, covered in snow. You can ski there. It's beautiful. It's connected to Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. Those three nations meet at the top. Covered in snow. It's like our Mount Whitney. There's Hermon. Jordan River comes from there. And then there's another spot where it snows. It's called Jerusalem. Okay. The area of Judea. It snows. Some of you were with us. We had hundreds of people on a tour of Israel. We used to go before COVID. We used to go every year. We'd take hundreds of people every year. We went to bed one night in Jerusalem on our tour. Woke up the next morning. The city was covered in snow. We had to suspend the whole tour that day because you couldn't even get the buses up to the hotel. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's a time coming when you better watch out. And women who are nursing with babies, you're going to find it really hard to run and flee. I pity you. And for those of you who have been schooled in the traditions of man, you're going to misappropriate the Sabbath. And when you see this happening, when you see something happening that Daniel warned about, when you see it happen, you're going to have a rough time with your conscience because you're going to run about 1,005 furlongs and you're going to get there and you're going to say, I can't go any further because it's a Sabbath. You're going to have to choose between the value of who I am as God versus the rules and guardrails that I've given you of life. One is to help you out. The other one is to save you forever. It's amazing. It's Jewish in context. Why? Because it's regarding the end of the age. And this one who is coming upon the scene. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be saved. For God's people, Daniel, Jesus Christ, phrases it, this is the remnant of Israel whose eyes are open. They see that whatever has caused them to run and to flee from Jerusalem is called the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Daniel the prophet tells you it's none other than the Antichrist. Yeah. It's never happened before, friends, in history. Jesus said it's going to happen. The Bible is waiting for it to take place. But you read something a moment ago in the opening congregational reading. I think it was verse 4, where it says there that this person is going to declare himself to be God. He's going to go into the temple of God, and he's going to demand that he be worshipped as God. You have to have a temple to do that. There is no temple in Israel yet. It's coming. Yes. Enter the scene of his political career. The Antichrist will be the most winsome politician the world has ever seen. Winsome. Convincing. Yeah. The world will swoon over this guy. And you've seen images where there's this finesse. Where there's this thing. Listen, we're humans. Without Christ in our lives, we're suckers for trends and looks. And we are victimized by our own moment. We're titillated by the coolness of something for the moment. And this guy's going to come on the scene, and he's going to have what, maybe the power to speak, maybe like a Hitler. Hitler had power to speak. I'm not talking about his antics. I'm talking about his power. Hitler would start like this. You know, in history, you and I only see the little clip in the video where he's screaming like a stark raving idiot, right? And it's like, man, this guy's going to pop a vessel here. Hitler, you only see the end of his speech. That's the end of his speech. Did you know that Hitler would walk out in front of 1 million people? And there's the microphone right there, and he'd stand like this for 20 minutes. And he'd just look at them. And the crowd's looking at him. And he'd go like this. And he would tease them, stone-faced. He was baiting them. It's satanically anointed body language, and they loved it. And he'd go like this, watch, he'd go like this. Adolf Hitler. Satan was showing a nobody in his rise to power. And then Hitler would go like this. And you know how he would talk? He would start talking like this. You never see video clips like that because they always show you the shortened versions. And he's talking to the people. Guess what the people did? They all went like this. They're like this. Unbelievable silence. And then he started ramping up. He's screaming at the end, and they're like this. It's like the frog in the kettle, right?
Right.
Listen, this is not a political statement. I don't mean to insult anybody. Just what you think about this.
Go ahead, tell it.
Listen. Nobody had heard of, because the Antichrist is going to rise to fame almost overnight. No one had heard of a guy by the name of Barack Obama until this not heard of senator spoke at the DNC convention, and the entire audience stopped because he had it. Kennedy had it when he would speak. Listen. There is this thing that human nature's a sucker for. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist will come on the scene. And from heaven's perspective, God says he will speak pompous words that will deceive.
Right.
Arrogant words. He will begin to believe in his own demonic propaganda to the point where he becomes a legend in his own mind. He's in love with himself. He's amazing. And then, can you imagine? This sidekick PR guy that travels with them, that guy's able to do miraculous powers, the Bible says, in affirmation of this Antichrist figure. He's coming. See, that'll never happen. It's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. It's never happened before. It's going to happen soon. What's soon? Don't know. Frankly, don't care. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Big difference. Way big difference. He's going to come onto the world scene, the Bible says, offering a peace plan. Can you believe that? I'm not making this up. I'm not reading this from CNN. It says he's going to make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. 1 week. That's not 1 week. It's not 7 days. The word in English, they put it 1 week. It's 1/7. It's 7 years. One cluster of 7 years. That's called, in Hebrew, that's 1 week. 7 years. We know that the Bible says in 3.5 years of the seven, he breaks the treaty. This treaty, that he breaks the deal with the Jews. He's going to come. And you think right now, man, all the time they're talking peace treaty. Church, listen up. I know we're not close to being done, but I'm going to have to end soon because I'm going to be out of time. So I'll let you guys, can read the notes later online. You can read the notes and do the ending yourself. So watch this. So he's going to be this guy that is all of these things and all of this charisma and all of this power and all of these things that are taking place. And he's going to offer this plan. But you look around at the recent history. Look at the last 70 years, 80 years, and peace treaties. Isn't it interesting? The number one overwhelming peace treaty you hear about, it's never between Ecuador and Thailand. It's always between Israel and somebody.
Come on. Come on.
And listen, it's almost, of course, almost always engineered or carried out on the south lawn of the White House. There's always a U.S. president involved. That's not going to happen this way. The Antichrist is going to be somebody bigger than a U.S. president. And the Bible says that he's going to rise to power very quickly. Technically, I'll freak you out right now by saying this. Daniel says that he will be part of the four horns that will arise. He will put down three. Four horns, destroying three leaves one. And the Bible says he will do this by intrigue. In other words, he will backstab the others who were greater than him until he has their position. Satan will elevate him. And this one comes onto the scene, and he's going to have the answer that no president has ever been able to pull off yet. Amen. And that is, I got a peace deal.
Tell it.
And the Bible tells us that that treaty is going to be signed, and Israel's neighbors with Israel, there's going to be a time of peace. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 37 and 38 that it's a false peace.
Right.
It's false. It's not real. The false peace. You know, false peace is where we get passive Pacific Ocean. Peaceful sea? Pacifier? Pacifier. It is a false hope. Your thumb and your mouth cannot do nothing for you. But you think it can. And he's going to come on the scene and he's going to give a false peace, but they don't know it.
Right.
And he's going to deceive the world. The Bible tells us, and I think this is I think this is how they do it. Why do I think it? Because there's a trend that's been going on for years. Could this be part of the treaty that brings in peace? Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Joel 3, 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, that's already happened.
Yeah.
It's called Israel. I will also gather, verse 2 has not happened yet. Wow. Look at that. See the comma behind Jerusalem? You and I are living after that comma, but before the number 2. That's where you live. Do you see that? For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, that's happened. State of Israel, comma, there's you. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel. Watch. Whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Israel, just give some land and we'll promise you peace. How long has that story been going on? They have cast lots for my... They've gambled with my people. God says this. This is the word of God, people. This is amazing.
Yes.
Isn't it amazing? So this Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to have a treaty. He's going to swoon the world. He's going to completely swoon the UN. That's not hard. It's not hard to do that. Swoon. They just show up and they get all impressed. He's going to dupe the EU. That's equally easy. And he's going to absolutely outmaneuver the United States. And he's going to have the plan. And the world's going to say, you are awesome. And can you imagine, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, when this guy moves around, that there's satanic powers that have been given to the false prophet, where all of these demonic things start to take place. False everything. False teaching. False healings. False miracles. People, if you're not grounded in the Bible, you're going to get sucked away. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, the Bible tells us that this is how he does it. Through his policies, he will cause deception to prosper in his hand. Policies, politics. And through his politics, he will cause deception to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Aren't I amazing? He will destroy many through peace. He's going to bring in an economic global economy. He will cause all, Revelation 13, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Get in line, get a shot. No, I'm not saying the vaccine's the mark. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is people will get in line if they think they're going to be safe or okay. Well, when this time comes, they're going to jump in line. They're going to take cuts. I want the mark. Would you find me? I was here first. They're going to want to be in association with him. They're going to wear his badges and wear his number on the right hand and forehead. They're not going to be laying down on the ground. No, don't do it. Don't do it. I don't want it. They're going to want it. That's not you. You won't. First of all, you won't be there. The church, Christ is coming for the church. But listen, if you're not paying attention, you'll be there. You say, man, I should have paid attention in class that day. If you're not paying attention, you'll be there. It's possible. Only Jesus can rescue you from this. And the Bible tells us, verse 17, that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Listen to what the Bible says. Here's wisdom. Let him who understand calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That's 6. So what's going on? God says his number is 666. We don't get that so much, but a Jew will go, what? A Jew will say 666 together, 3 sixes together, the number of man combined together in the Trinity. That's a man declaring himself to be God. And that fit, didn't it? Fit perfect to the verse we read in our opening statement together as we read in our congregational reading. He will stand in the temple of God and say, I'm God. And the world's going to say, well, we already knew that. You're fantastic. We love you. You're the best. They're going to love him. He's going to deceive. Daniel 8 says he's going to deceive by prosperity and by peace. Look at this news clip. This is important stuff to know. A brief history of cash. A cashless future may seem daunting, but it simply illustrates the continuing adaptability of humans. And they're talking about coinage and how the world has run on currencies. In a few moments, I'm going to show you a string of slides. But before we do that, I want you to think about this. The book of Revelation says in chapter 17, but the angel said unto me, the angel spoke to John and said, do not marvel. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her. The woman in the book of Revelation is a false church. It's a religious system based in ancient Babylonianism, but it is a false church system of the future. It denies Christ. It's a system, and the Antichrist will use her. There'll be a one-world government. There'll be a one-world religion. No more differences. We'll all be one. Listen, let me be sarcastic. Isn't that great? We all come together. You've already been hearing this for years. We'll love one another, and we'll all be one, right? We'll just sing John Lennon's song, and we'll roast, s'mores, and it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we believe, we're one. This is all over the world, right? That's going to be the message of the woman who rides the beast, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit but go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth, you don't dwell on the earth, your citizenship's in heaven, the Bible says, will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Wow. He's going to be completely committed to canceling culture. You say, come on. Daniel 7, verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. That's the last kingdom. Which shall be, last earthly kingdom, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample and break into pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. shall persecute the saints of the Most High. That's the tribulation saints. He's going to kill them all. And shall intend to change times and seasons. Then the saints shall be given into the hand for a time, a times and a half a time, 3.5 years. This guy, the Antichrist, is going to be given power to destroy the tribulation believers. The Jews will flee to Petra, the believing Jews. And this one is going to be the one who, in speaking all of these words, declares himself to be God. And notice that he attempts to change times and seasons. It's awesome. The word means he seeks to cancel traditional thought or traditions. Wash them away. I submit to you, we're almost done. I submit to you this. We are living in a day when what was tradition is now taboo.
Yeah.
Think about it. It does, and listen, it's so... listen up. If you're not a believer, figure this out. Check this out. Think this through. This is not a California thing. It's not an American thing. It's not a European thing. It is globally happening right now where whatever cultures there are in the world, if those younger generations have access to the internet, they're throwing off their traditions. They're throwing off their times and traditions and culture for anything that's new. And this man will come along and he's going to say, hey, 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 I'd like to cancel this. Right on. I'd like to cancel that. Yeah, we're with you on that. Think of it. Demonically driven man. Very quickly. One of the ways that he's going to perpetrate this is very easy. Think about the freedoms we've lost because of COVID restrictions. Okay? And think of, by the way, by far, most of the things that we have given away from our own freedoms, they asked us to give them away. Did you know that? There's no law that has yet been passed that takes your freedoms away, but we caved. Did you know that? Do this, it's the law. It's actually not the law. But from the beginning, we gave up. Yes, okay, whatever. What else do you want me to do? Sit down. Yes, okay. You know why we did it? Fear. So this is a little something, a little nothing. Look at this. Next slide. The U.S. is facing a dollar collapse by the end of 2021 and an over 50% chance of double dip recession, economist Stephen Rosch says. This guy's no slacker. But you don't have to be him to figure that out. You cannot give trillions of dollars. Listen, you can't give trillions of dollars unless you realize if we give it, there's going to be a day of reckoning. No, let's not talk about that. Let's just give it. Watch. Seriously. So do you know what happens? You bring a five-year-old in here right now. This is exactly what happened with the stimulus thing. Bring a five-year-old in here right now, and we're going to pump this guy with 500 cc's of chocolate. Just. And you're taking him home. You know, see where I'm going? What's going to happen after your house is destroyed because he's on a sugar rush? What happens to the kid? The kid crashes and sleeps for 12 hours. That's exactly what the economy is going to do. Right now, the stock market's setting records through the roof. It's a sugar rush. If you can get it now. Don't spend it. You better bank it. Don't know how long that's going to last, but bank it. Because the sugar rush is going to end. The specialists tell us, by late summer, 2021. Next slide. What are we going to do? Time for a great reset of the financial system, says the Financial Times. Next slide. Introducing the great reset, world leaders' radical plan to transform the economy. Well, you say, what's wrong with the economy? Well, we're Americans. We're spoiled, rotten. But listen, we've outspent our ability. And pretty soon, we'll join the rest of the world saying, we need a radical plan. Okay. Next. Cashless society. Cash could disappear from the UK by 2026. Yeah. Yikes. That was March 12, 2021, that article. Next. Okay. Pope Francis calls for a new world order after the pandemic. Of course he does. And you ought to take the time to get into that and read about it and find out what role he plays in it. How self-serving is that? You know what? This Pope's been fantastic, though, I must admit. He's been great. You want to know why? More Catholics have left the Catholic Church because of that Pope. And then, church, we end with this. We're out of time, and we got to go, and I want to get this out before the rapture happens. How's that? And it is this. The Antichrist is going to be the master of deception, as you can imagine. But the Bible says his days are short-lived. The Bible says that when Christ returns in the second coming, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, that Jesus will destroy him with the breath. Listen, it's not like they get in a headlock. The Bible says Jesus will destroy him with, hello, wait for it, the breath of his mouth. Don't you love that? Here's this Antichrist who has wreaked havoc on the world like no human ever in human history has left a wake of billions of people dead, the Bible says, and Jesus just goes. It's amazing. In this deception of his kingdom will begin to fail. He's going to attempt to establish the ultimate man-made politic, but he's demonically possessed. It's going to be the end of man's attempt to rule. Man's will was lost in Eden. His government was declared at Babel, and it ends in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus returns at the second coming. Now, listen. Remember the rapture, he takes us up. He never comes. He appears in the atmosphere and he takes us from here. And you want to read more about that? Read John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to go away now. See you. Bye, you guys. I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to come again, take you to myself, that where I've been, there you're going to be also. That's cool. So watch it. Second coming, I want you to read today. This is your homework. It's Revelation 19. Watch this. In fact, you can stand. That will remind me that we are to close. Check this out. I'm preaching to myself right now when I say we need to be careful how we read the Bible. Because when we read it, do we read it like in a hurry? Or do we read it because we're working on a sermon? Both are dangerous. Or do I read it to get out of it what God wants me to have? Yes. When I read, I guess we should read it so that it reads us. Yes. So, in Revelation 19, and I'll try to do this, I'll try to handle this because it freaks me out in a great way. In the second coming, the end of the Antichrist and the end of evil on earth ends this way. The Bible says the church is in heaven. We're there with him. The bride of Christ is with him in heaven. And all of this is going on earth. And the Bible tells us that a door is open in heaven. Now, all my life, I have always seen that in my imagination. I have a crazy imagination. I don't have to be with anybody. I'm with all kinds of people all the time. It's all here. It's fun, actually. I love it. I just got to keep a close rein on it. But I've always saw it where I see some sort of heavenly scene and I see these massive, awesome doors and they open up toward me and I see a white horse. Jesus is on a white horse in Revelation 19. And he's seated upon it. And it says, and this might be the reason why my perspective is this way, that his face is brighter than the sun. His beard is white as wool. And that his garment is brighter and glistening more than any fuller's brush can clean, it says. Yeah. And I see this incredible steed, this massive thing. That's where it's always ended for me. Oh, he comes. He's God. It's awesome. He's coming. And then just, I don't know, the Lord touched my imagination. And in my mind, I thought, man, if I had a GoPro, wow. But then I realized, wait a minute. Like all good GoPros, you put it on the back of the horse. Because I don't want to put it on him. That's not cool. I want to put it on the back of the horse. I'm going to see what's coming. I want to see. And you, in your mind, now look, go to the back of the horse. And that's your perspective. And what do we know about that? We know this, that he's on a white horse. He's on it. On his thighs, written King of Kings. and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh. Wow. Woo. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 that the host of heaven is with him.
How about that?
Excuse me? Wait, what? Oh, wait, no, wait. The host of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts. I'm not talking about hosting or hostess. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of God's armies. Wait, well, watch, wait. I'm glad, I'm happy for you, but wait. Wait. The Lord of hosts means that Jesus Christ is the ruler over the angelic armies of heaven. That's the Lord of hosts. It's heaven's host. It's not humans. It's angelic beings. And apparently, these are the ones that he has summoned for his second coming event. So the door opens up. The horse is there. He's sitting on the horse. He has summoned the host of heaven. And with him is the bride of Christ, it says. Now you can cheer. Now you can cheer. And all of a sudden, somehow, some way, the angels, the warring angels, these are gnarly things that are going to scare you. Not you. When people saw them in the Bible, Daniel saw them. And he was sick for many days from just seeing them, he said. He was sick. They're so gnarly. The only thing I can think of is what Peter Jackson did with Lord of the Rings, if you haven't seen it. Don't show it to your kids. Seriously, they won't sleep for a week. But it's like, that's it! And they get up and they're ready. And they are angelic warriors. And Jesus, I'm wondering if he just goes... It's the end of days. The time is now. It's the last day. It's the last hour. Up, 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 bride, church, arise. Mount up, mount up. Let's go. The door opens up and he comes out. Revelation, read it. He comes out. We're with him. The angelic host of warfare is with us. It's called the second coming. The Bible tells us that he heads straight. Listen, it's very specific. I'm not joking when I tell you. His flight path is revealed in the Bible. It says that he comes from the east unto the west. And when you read the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 60, out to the end of 66, guess what it says? It says that he cometh and he says, they will ask me, where did you get all this blood all over you? And he says, I will speak. It is I who trampled my enemies in the fierceness of my wrath. Listen, listen. And there was no man to help me. I have executed now the vengeance of the righteous wrath of Almighty God. And watch, you keep reading Isaiah 60 to 66, Revelation 19. It says, behold, who is this who comes out of Bozra and cometh? The optics is from Jerusalem. You look east from Jerusalem towards Bozra, it's southeast. It's Kuwait today, that region. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to enter. Remember, he told the disciples already. He goes, hey, I'm going to land this way. Yeah. When you see the lightning flash from the east unto the west, so shall my coming be. And the Bible says that when the world sees this happening, the people will begin to cry out and shake their fist at God. And they will say, mountains and hills, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb of God. You don't want to be involved in that unless you're riding a white horse with us and him, okay? That day will come. Listen, I sure hope you're ready to meet him. You can trust Jesus Christ. He's Lord and Savior, died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead. Everything that he's done was spoken about in Scripture, and everything that he's going to do is spoken about in Scripture. It never goes well for those who oppose him. Don't be Antichrist. That's really dumb. Seriously. And it's bad. And it ends bad for you. Why miss out? Humble yourself. Seek God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And find out that he is the best ever. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen.